Good evening. I got 9 empty rows here. Nobody wants to look up my nose during the sermon tonight? Is that the thing? That's unusual. Well, it's nice to see everybody, even if we are sitting in an L shape today. This is week 4 of our Lenten midweek series, and tonight's theme is God's mercy in relationships. Our theme verse tonight is Ephesians 4:32, which says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Let's rise. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
We are united in Christ.
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
We are united in Christ.
Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity.
We are united in
Christ. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron.
We are united in Christ.
It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessings, life forevermore. Amen. You may be seated for the hymn. Please rise. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. We confess to God that we have often been bitter towards others, expressed sinful anger to them, clamored against them, and have engaged in slander and malice. We have refused to forgive and have pursued revenge rather than reconciliation." Holy God, we confess that we have not loved others as you have loved us. We have sinned against them, and in so doing, we have sinned against you. We have not kept our tongues from evil, but have slandered others. We have not sought peace, but have pursued sinful revenge. Forgive our transgressions. Bring reconciliation and restoration to our relationship with you and our relationships with others. We cry to you for mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Hear the good news. God's word declares that God in Christ forgave you. In the mercy of Almighty God, his Son Jesus was given to die for you to remove the guilt of your sin. For Christ's sake, God forgives you all your sins and gives you his righteousness, making you holy in his sight. His mercy endures forever because his love for you is steadfast. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we continue our Lenten pilgrimage, we do so in view of your mercy. Although we have not loved one another as you command, you continue to show your mercy to us. In view of your mercy, transform us so that we view others as precious and love them as you have loved us. Strengthen us by the Holy Spirit so that we might live graciously toward our neighbors. We pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. May be seated. Kids, come on up for the children's message. All right, I brought a few things from our garage this evening. I'm going to show you what we've got here. That's your baseball bat, I know. We got a bat, and we got a glove, and we got a ball. Obviously, this is a dumb question, but what sport do we play with these? Baseball, right? You know, baseball is a team sport, isn't it? There are lots of team sports out there. Baseball, soccer, hockey, all kinds of good stuff. You know, baseball's interesting because every different player has a unique role to play, don't they? Yeah. Pitcher, catcher, outfielder, first, second base, even a shortstop, right? Pitcher pitches the ball, the catcher catches the ball. That is unless somebody from the other team hits the ball, and then somebody's got to field it. If it goes to the outfield, you got a whole lot of area that you're responsible to cover. And if you don't catch the fly ball, if it bounces, you got to throw it in. And hopefully that first baseman's got to be just about as good at catching as the catcher, right? Because a lot of times he's doing a lot of work of trying to get that ball fast. And you know, it's interesting, everybody on the team has a unique gift. Do you think a pitcher is usually very good at hitting the ball?
No.
No. Do you think somebody who got put in right field, maybe kind of like Pastor, would have been very good at first base? No. There was a reason they put me in right field. You know, everybody's got a unique role, but as everyone does their job together, they form one team. And they're able to go about their goal of winning the game, right? I think the church is kind of like that too. You know, we're all different people and we all play different positions in the church, right? Some of us, we have a special job to teach young people like you, right? Like Sunday school teachers. Some people, their job is to provide music for the church, which is a wonderful gift that makes our worship possible. Somebody has to give the messages and to do the church service and the prayers like a pastor. You know, everyone's got all these different roles, and sometimes our role is just to listen and have God's word come into our ears and into our hearts and change our lives so that we can go out in our daily lives and share God's love with others and do good for other people. You know, the church is kind of like that too. You know, the reason I talk about this is because spring's in the air, it's sports season, but I want you to remember that you don't have to worry about what position you play, right? There's not one position that's better or more valuable than the other, but the important thing is that we're all a team. And here in the church, we're all a team too. You know, our mission isn't to go win a game like a baseball team is, but our mission is to share the love of Jesus with other people out there. And whatever little part that we can play in that is a good thing as we work together to spread God's word to everyone in the world. Would you guys pray with me? Let's have the congregation pray along. Dear God, help us in the church to work together like a team. Help us love one another. as we each play our own roles, and through the work of your church, cause many to know about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks for coming up, everybody. This evening, our first reading from the Old Testament is from Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from Ephesians chapter 4. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This is the word of the Lord. We rise to the reading of the gospel. The gospel reading this evening is from John chapter 13. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated for the hymn. Son of God, eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace. You, our head, who throned in glory, for your own will ever plead. Your love and pity heal our wrongs and help our need. Have lived for others, so may we for others live. Freely have your gifts been granted. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I think we all know this joke, but I guess it's worth repeating to get us into our topic tonight. What kind of car did the Christians drive in the time of the Book of Acts? A Honda Accord. Why? Because in the Book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, of course, and they were all in one accord. All right. Been a few years since I've heard that one. They didn't have cars 2,000 years ago, of course, but it's a wonderful statement in Acts chapter 2. They were all in one accord, because to be in one accord means this. It means to be of one heart, of one mind with one another. It means to be in unity, together as a group. Now, in the book of Acts, though, as you read on past chapter 2, it doesn't take too long before the accord that the Christians had at the beginning of the book began to be threatened. Disagreements were voiced between parties of the Christians. Hostilities between one another came to arise. The book of Acts even says in chapter 15 about the relationship between the apostle Paul and Barnabas that there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from one another. As you move on in the New Testament, we'd find that the epistles that Paul wrote were all also characterized by addressing these types of disagreements amongst Christians. To the Corinthians, Paul describes a significant discord or division in the church. To the Galatians, Paul writes about a conflict with a party of legalists in the church, trying to put the Christians back under the law instead of under the gospel. Ephesians, it was meant to mend a rift between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And so goes the whole rest of the New Testament. It was a challenge in the first century for them to all be in one accord. Now, if it was a challenge in the first century, it still is a challenge today for us Christians to be in one accord, to live in harmony. We're called to be at peace one with another. But that isn't easy. It's difficult. And I think we need a good dose of mercy in our relationships that we have with one another in this life, even within the church. And thankfully, God provides us his mercy first so that we can show mercy to others. And if we show mercy to others, that mercy that we've first been given, then we will be able to live in one accord together. Now, although we seek to see this as a reality in our lives, to be of one accord, the truth of the matter is we do frequently find ourselves in discord, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 4, our text identified some of the sources of the discord that we experience in life. Verse 29 says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Now, corrupting talk is what Paul later identifies as causing discord. What is that corrupting talk he's talking about? He goes on to give these descriptive words about it. He says it's bitterness, it's wrath or anger or clamor or slander or malice. The word that's translated into English as corrupting is also the same word that's often spoken of to describe food that will spoil. Think of it this way. It's like a banana that when it's fresh looks and smells wonderful, like you can't wait to take a bite. But if you drop the banana on the way home from the store and you bruise it, it quickly is not going to look so good anymore. And if you leave it outside on a hot sidewalk, I suppose, for days on end, it'll look and it'll smell even worse. It will be corrupted. You'd hate to taste it. That's true of our relationships with one another, too. They are a wonderful thing. They're a joy when we're in one accord together. But when our relationships are subjected to those corrupting influences of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, everything just gets messed up. It happens when a trusted friend gossips about you behind your back. It happens when a neighbor snubs you or when a family member ridicules you. That's what happens when you become the victim of this corrupting talk that we speak about tonight. But if we're being honest, I think we have to recognize, too, that perhaps you at times are the source of these corrupting conversations. Maybe you cause the decay of relationships, and you know it. When someone disagrees with you, you resent it, and you seek to get back at them, to harm their reputation in some way. Maybe whenever you don't feel valued by someone, in turn you try and go about devaluing them with your words spoken in response. And maybe even if you're a part of some kind of an organization, or even sometimes in the church, if a decision's made that's contrary to your own opinion, isn't it easy to become bitter and to demean the ones making the decisions? When we feel wronged by others, you see, our immediate reaction is so often to turn against them and to seek revenge and to retaliate. Even in the church, corrupting conditions like this can arise and destroy the sense of community. One frustrated pastor commented, and I've heard it in other forms from others, that the most neglected commandment in the church is definitely the eighth commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's for reasons like these that Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 4 to let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. But that's not all that Paul tells us tonight. He doesn't just provide a rule to not do something. He doesn't just say, don't let that corrupting talk come out of your mouths. He also follows it up with a positive responsibility, an obligation of sorts. He says this, "But only speak such words as are good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You see, Paul says our words shouldn't be used for the purpose of corruption and tearing down, but instead they should be used for the goal of construction, for building up. We're not to tear people down, but instead to build them up. That's what makes for a healthy relationship in our life. It's what makes for a healthy church, too. The key to constructing and maintaining harmonious relationships, relationships where we can all be in one accord, is quite simply forgiveness. In our text, Paul offers this constructive advice. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, when corrupting talk comes along, if we are the source of that corruption, we're called to repent of it. As Paul says, put it away. And we can get rid of it. We get rid of it through the confession of our sins to God, and also from our confession of our sins to those whom we have offended and wronged. The season of Lent, of course, is a penitential season. It's especially at this time of year that we focus on our need to confess our sins to God and to one another, to seek reconciliation with those whom we've wronged. And the good news is that God does promise forgiveness. God forgives our sins for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." God reconstructed our broken relationship with him by reconciling us to himself in Jesus. And through his suffering and his death and his resurrection, he forgives all of our corruption and restores a right relationship between us and with him. That's his mercy. That's his grace. You see, when we've sinned against others, when we know that we're the source of the corruption of a relationship, we can confess that sin to God, and we can go to those that we've wronged, and we can be assured with certainty that we're forgiven by God as we seek the forgiveness of others. But you know, sometimes in this life, we're not just the source of this type of thing. Sometimes we're the recipients of it. It happens when someone else sins against us. It occurs when someone directs their corrupting words against you, when they slander or malign you or speak poor of you in some way. How is it that we can respond in order to be constructive in a relationship, even like that, rather than to corrupt it even more? Well, I suppose the key is given in verse 32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." We forgive those people who have sinned against us. We forgive those who have wronged us by their unkind words and their corrupting speech. And why do we do it? Because, as Paul asserts, God in Christ forgave you. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We pardon others' wrongs against us because we've been pardoned by the mercy of God. And since God has forgiven all of our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. We can't do this by our own power, but we can do it by the power of God working through us. His forgiving power is given to us and is channeled through us to others as we forgive them. We forgive in view of God's mercy. Now, I don't know if this story is real or not, but it makes the point. I don't know if a kid could say something quite this cute, but I suppose we can imagine there was a preschooler one day praying the Lord's Prayer out loud, and she recites the words as she hears them, or at least as she thought she heard them. And they're not quite accurate to the original text, but I guess this rendition does capture an important truth. She prays, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." There are those people who put trash in our baskets, so to speak. They just pile on the corrupting talk of bitterness and anger and clamor and slander and malice. But Paul tells us to put all that away. Take out the trash. We do so by forgiving. If you don't, the trash putrefies in our head and in our hearts. We instead release to God the wrongs that have been done to us, the slander that's been spoken against us. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven too of the trash in our baskets that stunk to high heaven but was removed by the passion of Christ. So if we keep the mercy of God in plain view in our life, in view of the mercy that's been given to us in Jesus, remembering that we are forgiven, then in the power of his mercy and grace, we too can forgive others. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please rise for this evening's prayers. Almighty and merciful God, we approach your throne of grace with broken relationships. When we have alienated ourselves from others due to corrupting talk, put words in our mouths that foster reconciliation. When we have alienated ourselves from others due to falsehood, help us to speak the truth in love with our neighbor. When we have alienated ourselves from others due to bitterness and anger, renew a right spirit within us to work toward peace. When we have alienated ourselves from others due to a refusal to forgive, soften our hearts so that we may forgive as you have forgiven us. We praise you that while we were yet sinners, you still loved us and sent Christ to die for us, reconciling us to you. In view of your mercy, lead us by your Spirit so that we will build one another up by extending your grace to others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus, who reconciled us to you. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the merciful God, who is faithful to forgive the corruption of your sin, empower you to give constructive words to others and to forgive them as God has forgiven you. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated for 649. Blessed be the tie that binds. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.